and welcome to yet another edition of the program Air Apparent, a very special program for today since we are broadcasting from Oakland, California, and going across the continent to actually be broadcast in New York City. My name is Hector Andive. I am your host for the program. For longtime listeners, you are well aware that Air Apparent is a program that deals with electronic communications, and more specifically with communications that go via the airwaves, which is why I'm very happy to have been invited on to this special broadcast of Neighborhood Public Radio. Our guest today is Dr. Gavin Elster, who is a radio historian who has a new book which is going to be published within the next couple of weeks, I believe, by High Falls Press, High Falls University Press out of Scotland. It is called Radio and Its Occult Affinities, A Dark History of Radio. And I would like to welcome you to the program, Dr. Elster.
Nice to be here.
We should probably just start by talking about the book deals with a wide variety of occult phenomenon going all through the various centuries that be, and it seems to make sense to me that we should probably start with some of the earliest portions of the book, which are centered around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, it's a very timely thing to have me on it. The day between Good Friday and Easter.
That occurred to me as well.
Well, without jumping into too many different areas, the book is called Radio and Its Occult Affinities, A Dark History of Radio. And, you know, it goes everywhere from Marconi and Tesla's patent battles to radio communications from Houston to the moon. But there are some curious kind of fringe ideas that are discussed that took place two millennia ago. And one in particular is that Christ's crown of thorns was considered and still is considered by one Christian sect.
Well, a couple of Christian sects,
yes,
I believe.
I won't mention their names. They're in the book. But they perceived Christ's crown of thorns as a primitive radio receiver. Now, the evidence for this came from X-ray spectrometry and chemical analyses of both the Shroud of Turin and the Sudarium of Oviedo.
Which is something that our listeners may not be familiar with.
Okay. Well, people have heard of the Shroud of Turin and know that allegedly Christ's body was wrapped before burial in the shroud, but there was also the Sudarium, which was draped over the head of the crucified man, whether indeed that was Christ or not. The two cloths do match up, and the Sudarium is mentioned in John 20, before he mentions the what became known as the Shroud of Turin. The reason it's called Sudarium of Oviedo, because it has resided since the 7th century in a church in northern Spain in the city of Oviedo. Now, the interesting thing, when they started doing these analyses of both artifacts, they discovered so many alignments. Now, one cloth hung while Christ was vertical, the other was draped over him in a supine position. But when you use a certain kind of photographic overlay, you can line the two up, and they make a lot of sense. And so whether or not they actually were on Christ, they were on the same man. The blood type matches, DNA matches, et cetera, et cetera. Now, where it gets bizarre is when you start looking at the points where the thorns pierced the scalp, there are trace elements of aluminum and copper in addition to the blood stains from where the thorns pierced the skin.
And not just blood stains as well, as you mentioned.
Right. There is brain matter and brain chemistry. So it's clear that some of the thorns just pierced the skin, but others actually were driven into the skull. Now, this requires a leap of faith, and I don't mean that to make a pun. Let me try and delineate, without getting too technical, what some of these Christian sects believe. With the presence of aluminum and copper and the brain chemistry and the sweat, and a trace element of geranium, which they can think of no reason why that would be there, If some of your listeners are old-time radio people, they know that you can make something called a cat's whisker with geranium and copper wire. Well, without getting too technical, the sect basically believes that the crown of thorns operated as a radio receiver. And what Christ was receiving at the time he was crucified was the word of God. So there are some of the utterances made from the cross that we're all familiar with, but there's another gospel that wasn't part of the Gnostic Gospels. It's loosely called the Gospel according to Mary, the mother of Christ, where there are all these other utterances that he supposedly said from the cross, and these sects believe that that was the true word of God, coming Christ was the mouthpiece then for God.
I believe these are dismissively known as the Gospels of the Airwaves.
Since you bring up a joke, I won't give the real name of some of these sects, but their detractors refer to them as the Ever-Readies, the name of the battery manufacturer, because in addition to believing that the shroud and the sudarium acted, or I'm sorry, the crown acted as a radio receiver, they believed that the shroud itself had all the elements of a primitive battery, and that it was charged by the word of God, and that it has existed for these 2,000 years. There's some conjecture about the dating, but that it has contained the word of God in itself and energized it. And they claim that Christianity would not have spread as far and wide as it did had it not been for this battery, which has resided in Turin for the last, well, since the Middle Ages anyway.
So what it's doing is that it's actually stored the word of God and is continually broadcasting it.
If you follow their line of thinking. I don't necessarily ascribe to these things in my book. I just write about them and lay them out for you to decide. But they're fascinating. They're really fascinating.
So what you've done, in essence, is, and you do actually lay out the controversy fairly well. I'm getting a little interference with something. What you do is that you lay out there's something coming through on on the speakers. I'm not entirely sure.
Is it Darren? Darren, we're getting some.
We're getting a little bit of feedback here. I think of some kind.
Mine sounds like radio interference, like FM frequency modulation.
No.
All
right. He's going to take a look. It could be that since we're broadcasting across the continent, we might even be picking up some. Something from Chicago, maybe, or something from the middle of the continent.
Well, part of my book deals with Tesla and Marconi, and we could talk about their problems.
We could talk about that a little bit. But this is starting to get a little bit. We're definitely getting some interference there.
I'm hearing in my headphones, our voices are distorted.
Yeah, just assume that it's probably going. It might just be coming through the headphones. Yeah. So. Anyways, since we could start talking about Marconi, perhaps we could just continue along that particular level.
I think it's starting to go away. In any event, well,
that was very distracting.
It was a little bit, but I think it came through. I think it was fine.
Darren is saying he doesn't think it went out over
no,
the air.
I think we're okay.
Yeah.
At any rate,
but Marconi, everybody knows about how nutty Tesla was, but Marconi was much more focused, but as nutty. He became a fascist. He had a position in Mussolini's cabinet. Not only that, but when he remarried for the second time, Mussolini was his best man. Marconi's
little
mother,
known fact.
Marconi's mother was the granddaughter of the man who invented Jameson whiskey. She was Irish, so he was bilingual, which made it easier for him when... Oh, wait a minute. Darren is saying they didn't get a lot of what we were saying. So anyway.
Well, we do have to move along. Unfortunately,
okay.
We are starting to run a little bit out of time. I did want to jump to one of the final chapters of the book.
Okay.
Which deals with the moon missions, as we mentioned at the very beginning of the program. This is perhaps the strangest revelations in the book, I would say.
Yeah. They're beginning to be more well-known because of the presence of the internet. There's so much information out there now. Let me just say, we should talk a little bit about EVP and then
just so kind
set,
of set the basis,
yes,
right.
Set the stage. I was teaching a class at San Francisco State called Art and the Occult, and I did a couple classes on music and the occult and radio, etc., just basically audio, art, and the occult. And I had as my guest this Englishman, Colin Smythe, who was responsible for the English language version of Constantine Radive's book Breakthrough, An Amazing Experiment in Electronic Communication with the Dead. Now, Radive had read a book by a Swede called Friedrich Jurgensen, where he talked about electronic voice phenomenon, so-called EVP. Now, it's basically voices showing up mysteriously on tape recordings.
A recording of an empty room, a supposedly empty room, and there's signal there.
And they hear, if you watch the meters while the mic is live, nothing registers. But when you play the tape back, it starts to register and you hear these voices. Now, in some cases, you've got to listen with headphones, the volume cranked up, and then pick something out of the noise, and it's really frustrating, and you could find anything in there. But in other cases, they get very clear voices. Jurgensen, the first person to do this, was recording birds at his country house. And he played it back just to see what was going on, and he allegedly heard the voice of his dead mother calling him by his nickname. Now, as you go through the literature, everybody has a dead mother story of her voice appearing on the tape. And if you read Radive's book, the utterances are in a mix of Latin, German, Russian, Latgale, which is a Latvian dialect.
Yes.
I don't know what kind of stock I put in it, but when I had Smythe in my class, a lot of the students were, some of them were spooked by it. Some of them regarded him with kind of a disbelieving
smirk. A little bit
smirk.
Of a crank, right, yeah.
But by the time he had played all the examples he had, the class seemed to be believers. And I invited them to do an assignment. And this was the early 80s, and everybody had an answering machine and had a little microphone so you could record your outgoing message. So some of the students came in with these hilarious parodies of their parents' admonitions that they'd culled from their answering machines.
Their live mothers.
Yes, very, very much. But the interesting thing was, about a week after I had Smythe in my class, I got a phone call at my office from a man who wanted to meet with me and tell me about his EVP experiences. So we met at a cafe, and we talked for about 10 minutes, and then he abruptly excused himself and got up and left. And at that same time, we had another man who was sitting in the cafe, got up and came over and took his seat and said, that was my friend was checking you out for me.
Was vetting you.
Yes, I was vetted for the first time. So anyway, what this man told me is that he had worked for NASA. He introduced himself as someone, and then before he left, he said, this is not my real name. the long and the short of it, I know we're running out of time, is these are NASA tapes that he had privy to that were classified. And my first reaction was, well, we've all heard One Small Step for Mankind.
Houston, we have a problem.
Yeah. But most of the tapes are classified. The interesting thing for me was when the Apollo 11 mission, when Aldrin and Armstrong were walking on the moon broadcasting, Collins went around the dark side of the moon for 13 minutes where there would be no Earth reception.
Because the moon is between the Earth
and the
shuttle.
And there are EVPs loud and clear. This man didn't tell me exactly what they were, but he said that we were being warned away from starting some kind of colony or something on the moon. Now, anyone can look on the internet now and see some of these things that were news to me. Apparently, there was a 2-minute gap in communications from the moon where they said it was being broadcast live. It's 1969 when they were walking on the moon. Apparently, there was a two-minute gap where they said the camera had overheated. Well, amateur radio operators were picking up the signal. And there's all this stuff about both Armstrong and Aldrin talking about starships on the perimeter of the crater of the Sea of Tranquility where they were. And that was cut out, and that's been classified. And Armstrong has even attested to it in lectures and that sort of thing.
Well, the interesting thing is that we actually have not been back to the moon since
then. Well, the Apollo 11, I think 11 people walked on the moon. We did go back since, but they're just scoop-and-leave operations, as the astronauts refer to them. We haven't haven't spent any time. We haven't set up a base.
I'm getting that interference again. I thought we'd fix the problem, but
I'm getting it too.
A little bit.
Hey, Darren.
We're checking the channels again. I thought we'd. Maybe it's the board that we have here. It's actually been a fairly reliable
Marconi trying to
a little bit
broadcast wire telegraphy.
Perhaps you suspected
wireless telegraphy.
We were defaming his name, perhaps.
Maybe it's
the ghost of Marconi coming through. I don't know if this is perhaps coming through from New York, from the New York side of things, but I don't think so.
I think we're just right.
interference a little bit, but I think we did get that final little bit there.
Yeah, hopefully everybody heard that.
But unfortunately, we are actually starting to run out of time a little bit. So I think what the best thing to do would be to reiterate that we have been talking with Dr. Gavin Elster, a radio historian, who has a new book out from High Falls University Press, which I have to say actually has a deep meaning to me because my wife, Madeline, that's her alma mater, High Falls University in Scotland. So
that's weird.
Yeah. But the book is called Radio and Its Occult Affinities, A Dark History of Radio. And as I believe we said, it's going to be out in the next couple of weeks, I believe, is the idea.
You never know with the publishing business, but that's what we're shooting for.
Well, I would like to thank you very, very much for coming in and talking with us today.
It's been my pleasure, Hector.
This has been the program Air Apparent, here broadcasting on Neighborhood Public Radio. I have been Hector Steve. Many thanks for listening. Do continue to stay tuned to the program, broadcasting from New York City and originating from Oakland, California, 21 Grand Gallery. We will see you around.